such silence. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor
Jim. It's good to be here. We're going to get started. And Sunday school is a little bit different here. I can't say that I've done this sort of thing before. We are going to begin by singing one of our psalms, Psalm 83, which is connected thematically to the text that I want to look at. And what I want to do is, the way my week went is that, you know, I have these lectionary readings, and those are chosen for us, and we've picked them out. And then there's also this alternate lectionary reading, which I take a look at from time to time. And sometimes I have this back and forth, you know, which one should I choose in terms of the service and all. So anyway, the alternate Old Testament reading for this week is from Judges 4, all by itself. Judges 4, which is a narrative about a character called Barak, right? And Deborah, the prophet, and Jabin's army. And Jael, she's probably the most famous person in the passage. She's got the tent stake and the hammer, and she does you know what to you know who. And and then following that, there is chapter 5 of Judges, which is the Song of Deborah. And I just really didn't have it within me to kind of put all of what I want to talk about in those two passages into a sermon. Now, the sermon will come from Judges 5, but that will be a summary text of the other ones. So what I thought I'd do to kind of fill things out in terms of your best understanding for what we're going to do for the whole of the day is to spend the time in Sunday school here looking at this alternate reading for this Lord's Day. So, with that as an explanation for what we're going to do, and so the screen is simply going to put up, and we're going to run through in a painstaking way Judges 4 and then Judges 5. But let's begin by standing and singing Psalm 83, this great imprecatory psalm, reviewing God's history and how God fights for his people of old. 83.
It's a beautiful love.
issue. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that you give to your people. And Father, along with this psalm, we say, so let it be to those who are your enemies. Father, we would ask that in our land, bringing this up to date, Lord, both physically, Lord, and spiritually, Lord, we would pray that you would valiantly fight for your people and that your people would fight. Father, we ask for your help. We ask you would help us to discern, Lord, not only the Sunday school, the times we live in, Lord, what we deal with in the worship hour. And Father, help us to always remember that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And Lord, what needs to be conquered first and foremost, Lord, is the sin that is within each and every heart, even each and every heart present here. And so, Father, we would pray that you would help us to do valiantly, that we would put to death, Lord, even those thoughts that are contrary to you. Help us to be your people. Help us to be your warriors. Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know when that music comes on, it's time for me to stop praying. We're all good. We're all good. Yeah, Psalm 83, I hope you noticed those lyrics there, part of which comes out of Judges 4. And again, Judges 4 is the alternate reading. Judges 5, which we'll head into in just a moment, is the Song of Deborah. And I'm going to be utilizing the ESV, which is the English Revised Version. And it puts some things in, I think, a better light of understanding for us than some of that which is obscure through the ancient English that we find in the King James. And I guess before I head into this, I just have a note or two that I want us to keep in mind. And the first one is this, is that it's all too easy to apply this exclusively to the chaos we have in our nation, although it applies there, and perhaps even greatly so. But let's not apply it exclusively to our nation and to our political situation. I said exclusively. Belongs there. But it also belongs with respect to our spiritual condition. Because what nation are we supposed to be fighting for? The Church of Jesus Christ is the new nation, right? That's where our ultimate allegiance is to Christ and his nation. That's the nation as we go through these principles, right? And what is the battle against? The battle is against ungodliness. The battle is against worldliness. The battle is against sin. The battle is against apathy. And we're going to talk about weapons of warfare. We already talked about a tent peg and a hammer, right? But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And, you know, we're here, and part of our warfare is going to be our worship today. That's a big piece of it. Prayer is a part of our warfare. And let's always remember that as we apply it spiritually, the spiritual condition is not only that which is needs repair in the church aggregately or in the corporate, but individually. And even as I prayed in our own hearts, what are those things that are at war with Christ? And are we putting them to death? Are we taking that peg and hammer and nailing the idolatry and other sins that we have in our lives? And so, again, Jesus is our King. Our commitment is to him. So let's follow along here. We're going to be in Judges 4. And this is the story of Deborah and Barak. And we're going to see Barak here. And, you know, we have a tendency, I think, in Christian circles to think of Barak as really not someone who was very brave. And you can see some hesitancy in Barak. And Barak needed to be prodded along here by Deborah in this passage here. But don't ever forget, Barak is found in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. He ultimately does the right thing. And he obviously was a very good leader, because we're going to see in this passage that The men who were following him, they followed at his heels, is the way it's described even in the ESV. ESV is not really known for its figurative language and its beautiful language, but it's one thing to be followed. It's another thing to be followed at your heels. That means they were following close. That's the imagery. That means they really cared about him. That means he must have been a really, really good leader. So let's not poo-poo Barak here, as is often the case in Christendom. Here we have another cycle of history here. Again, Deborah is one of the judges, and Israel ebbs and flows, and the judges come, and they have victory, and then the culture lapses. Here we go. And the people of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Remember, Ehud was that left-handed judge who killed the king there with a dagger. And Israel had rest after Ehud and then after Shamgar as well. Verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. Don't miss the significance here. We sin and God sells us. We sin and God sells us. The Lord sold them into the hand of this wicked king, Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. That's a name that's going to be prominent here. He was the captain and the commander of the army. And this big, long Hebrew name here basically means that he is someone who lived among the Gentiles. I think your King James probably bears that out. So he was a Gentile as well. He was not an Israelite. Then the people of Israel cried out. Okay, they're under oppression. They cried out to the Lord for help. And he, Sisera, as the commander, had 900 chariots of iron. And he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So they're living in this totalitarian state. They're living under this oppression. The statists, so to speak, the guys in charge have the big guns. They had the 900 iron chariots. Verse 4, that's the setting. Now Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah. This was a picturesque, positional kind of a thing here in the hill country. The people of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and she summoned Barak. Here we go. We get this guy. And she said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? So she is reminding him of what he already knows. We're never told, you know, did he really know it ahead of time? How did he know it? What was it? Something that was something in his heart only. But somehow she comes and she says, reminding him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go and gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. Those two tribes are going to be people who are the spear. They're really at the forefront of this battle that is up ahead. And Deborah, it says, went with him. Let's see here. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, and with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. And here's where Barak gets a little bit of a bad reputation as a leader, but it's not a bad intermediate, kind of a lesser magistrate position to have. He says this, if you go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. So he gets a really bad reputation for saying that, but I'm not so sure that that's as bad as it may sound to us. She says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going, what a nice way to characterize that, the path you're taking, right? The path you're going down here into battle. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. You might be thinking, oh, is this going to be really about Deborah? But we're going to find out it's not about Deborah. But anyway, Barak is going to do these very courageous things. He's a good leader. The people are following him, but he's not going to get the credit for it. Somebody else is. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Remember Kadesh, and that's the place where this battle, nearby that place is where this battle is going to take place. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. With 10,000 men went up, here's this phrase, at his heels, right? They were right there with him. And Barak, and Deborah went up with him. I'm having a hard time keeping on. I want to look at my scriptures here as well. Verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kent, we're introduced to this guy because this guy ends up being the husband of Jael, who we'll hear about a little bit later in the passage. But he is someone who already has separated himself from Jabin and from the bad guy. So he's kind of in this little no man's land here, okay? He's not really an Israelite, but he's not really a part of the worldliness that is oppressing Israel as well. So he's kind of in the middle there, but and so we have that as a point of fact there. Verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, gets the big guns out, all 900 of his chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, and again, this is from this Gentile land here, and these were all Gentile soldiers, and they go up to the river Kishon. And then in verse 14, we read that Deborah says to Barak, okay, time to get up and go, let's go. And this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So really good leadership on her part there, reminding him of his duty, giving him hope and confidence that the Lord's going to go before him and help him win the day. So Barak went down from Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Verse 15, this will come up a little more forcefully in our sermon. The Lord routed Sisera. These guys on the battlefield are doing it, but the Bible characterizes this as the Lord doing it. You should never forget that both of those things are one and the same. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot, and he fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army all the way to this other area representing the Gentiles, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left, except for one, verse 17. Sisera himself fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. Here we're back to this lady again, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid. So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little bit of water to drink, I'm thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said unto her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if anybody comes by and asks you, is anybody here, say no. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him, not wanting to wake him up. He fell asleep. She gave him the milk. You know, do you ever have a hot cup of milk before he went to sleep, right? Okay, she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he went up into her tent, and he lay, and there lay Sisera dead, and the tent peg in his temple. Verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. God works. Verse 24. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan. So God is doing it, and the people are doing it. And you know this whole idea here where there's this a cooperative in the way the Bible views things. Is this person doing it or is God doing it? We try to separate these things and say, oh, if I'm going to do something, it has to be God working in a immediate way, meaning not through any means at all. And yet the Bible shows us as people working, and that is proof positive that God is working. So that's the narrative, that's the story. Now we're going to head into chapter 5, and this is the Song of Deborah. And by the way, that was the narrative that was a part of our lectionary reading. Verse 5, or chapter 5. The song. So this is a song of Deborah, and she's going to sing it here. I guess it's a duet. Barak is singing it with her, but this is the song that's being sung in verse 1. And then we see this. And in verse 2, this whole song is this song of praise. It's victory. It's marvelous. They're just praising God. At the end of verse 2, it says, bless the Lord. So you see the praising there. And then this opening line of the song, and you think about in terms of our culture. You think about something we want to be communicating to each other. And the first thing that they're very, very thankful for is the leaders led. I mean, that just seems like such a reductionism and should be obviously true. But so much in our culture, we have leaders who don't lead, right? But here she is, the ultimate, the opening line of her praise is that the leaders took the lead. They actually did something. They made decisions. They showed themselves to be men, even if they had to be prodded by women. The leaders led. I mean, I just love this. The leaders led. That the leaders took the lead in Israel. I mean, it was like shocking that the leaders would actually lead. I don't know about you, but I feel like in our country, wouldn't it be great if we had leaders who actually led? It would be as shocking as this. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, and it wasn't just them. Remember, those guys who followed Barak, they followed him at his heels. That the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. She was praising God because the leaders led and the people followed. I mean, if we're ever going to have success in our country, we need that kind of unity and single-mindedness of purpose whereby you have leaders who lead and you have people who follow. For that simple fact here, Deborah is blessing the Lord. In verse 3 of this passage, it says, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord will I sing. I will make a melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. So her song keeps going on. Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched again, and it was God who was marching, God on the march here. Remember that word, march. The earth trembled, the heavens dropped. Look at verse, the end of verse 4. It says, yes, the clouds dropped water. Part of the key of this whole passage here is these guys had 900 iron chariots. But God sends this storm, and there's rain. And this river Kishon, in many cases, and if we look at the Hebrew, we find out that it's really nothing more than a little stream. It's a little brook. But it turns into this ravaging torrent that not only swept people away, but those iron chariots were stuck in the mud. They didn't float. So the very thing that was their most formidable piece of artillery against the Israelites became a trap for them. Now, yeah, some of them got off and they ran off because they escaped, but the chariots themselves were no advantage at all. As a matter of fact, they were a disadvantage for many of them. It left many of them sitting in their chariot there, and the thing won't go, and the wheels are stuck. They're stuck in the mud. So they're susceptible. They're a stationary target. They could be speared. They could be hit with a bow and arrow, whatever the weaponry is. The point here is that, yes, the clouds drop the water. So God did these great, great things for them. The mountains quake before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord of Israel. Some folks have described that as, you know, this storm was so immense with lightning and thunder. That's the quaking and that's the shaking that's going on. Verse 6 says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of, this is the prior judge, verse 6 just kind of reminds me that there are times in life when a culture is really depressed, and I don't mean depressed just in some psychological sense. I mean depressed in the sense where there's very, very little activity, low economic activity, maybe there's a lot of psychological depression, but nothing's going on. Malaise, we might want to use the malaise if you remember the 70s. In the days prior, listen, it almost sounds like they must have had coronavirus. Nobody could go anywhere, right? Or there was restrictions or tyranny. What happens in the culture here? Before this happened, the highways were abandoned. The travelers kept to the byways. You couldn't go out on the major road because, you know, the Gestapo would stop you and say, oh, you don't have a license, or you're not supposed to be out, or do you have more than two people in your car? And so if you did go out, you kind of skirted the rules. You went in the back ways to go to places. So not a whole lot is going on. And in verse 7 here, this word villagers, it has to do with economic activity, but it also has to do with this idea of peasants, okay? The peasants, and it doesn't mean that the economy was good. It meant that the economic activity had basically ceased, okay? The peasants basically were dying, okay? And when I read this, and we're going to see this word villagers and peasants again, the way it's characterized in Hebrew is the deplorables. It's a hard time for the deplorables. Nothing's going on. We're being oppressed by this tyranny of these foreign governments. The deplorables ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. This is Deborah. Deborah's going to come on the scene and she's going to awaken the deplorables. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Verse 8. I could do a whole sermon on verse 8. It was a time when new gods were chosen. That sound familiar? You have a culture and all of a sudden we're not following the Lord anymore. We're following the God of science, the God of education, the God of entertainment. We're following humanism. However, you know, you think about Jeremiah talks about this, has a people chosen new gods, right? They are cisterns that can hold no water. When new gods were chosen, and cultures go through this, then war was in the gates. You know, anytime a culture is going to go through a shift where we no longer have our unity in King Jesus, and we're going to choose these other gods, whether it's ourselves or whatever, there's going to be war, cultural war. Here it manifested itself in literal war, but this is cultural war at least. When new gods were chosen, and they are chosen, it's the people's doing, right? And that's how they got themselves in this predicament in the first place, because you remember the opening of chapter 4, the people sinned and God sold them. The people sinned and God sold them. You want new gods? This is what you're going to get. And one of the things you're going to get is war, conflict in the culture. And oh, by the way, what happens when you choose new gods and there is this cultural war going on? What do we find that one of the first things that's listed? Was shield or spear
to be seen among 40,000 in Israel. The guns were gone. This is gun control. That's what it is. Now, they didn't have guns, but you know, you can read these Old Testament passages here and you can see that, you know, the enemies would come into Israel and they'd take away. The first thing that the first people who would go into captivity were the smiths. That's the blacksmiths. The people who could make the weaponry, whether it's the swords or the spears or whatever else the implements of war were. So you had a culture that had new gods. Cultural war is in the gates, right? It's out in the open. That's the gates, right? The public places. And this rhetorical question here, among 40,000 in Israel, you couldn't find a gun. You couldn't find a shield. You couldn't find a spear. Nowhere to be found. Deborah says, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Even in that situation, the commander says, we have to do something. And oh, by the way, we're going to find out that people had things. And a part of the background story here is that Jael's husband was from the Canaanites, and he is one of the people who had some of the military stuff, and that's why he had extra hammer and tent pegs around. So he's like the guy who's got the shotgun in his closet, if you know what I mean. Starting in verse 10 here, tell of it. So the military commanders, her heart was going out to them. Verse 10 here, tell of it, you who ride on donkeys. This is picturesque language here. Verse 11 is the sound of the musician. These are people who are continuing to worship God. They're going to church, so to speak. Okay? They are repeating, oh, God is with us. You know, they're repeating the Psalms. They're singing the Psalms. They are repeating the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his deplorables in Israel. His deplorables in Israel. Then down to the gates. These are to public places. Then down to the gates, public places, march the people of the Lord. And again, this marching in this context and in the context to follow is not kind of what we see where there's just like a protest. This is more of a military march. You're going into war. Verse 12, awake Deborah. And so Deborah herself is awakening up to this, and this is a moment in history that is not to be missed. Awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, let's get going here. Lead away your captives. Set captivity free is one of the ways another translation says that. And that should remind you of a different Savior who led captivity captive. Verse 13, then down marched the remnant of the nobles. Okay, they marched. Not so much in protest, but a military march. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. They were not going to be put and held down. From Ephraim, their root, they marched. You see the word march? Last three verses, march, march, march. Following you, Benjamin, your kinsmen. And from Machir, marched down the commanders. And from Zebulun, those who hear the lieutenant staff. These were lesser magistrates. By the way, I heard, for those of you who are having a Thanksgiving dinner, that the sheriffs have announced that they're not going to enforce, they're not going to count how many cars are in your driveway on Thanksgiving Day. They're not going to do it. Those are lesser magistrates. Those are the lieutenants that were in verse 14. The lieutenants were there, right? The lieutenants and their staff. Verse 15 here. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. You see that there in verse 15? So again, this isn't like, oh, time to make the donuts. We're awake. We're at war. We're going to follow Barak into this. We're not going to stand for this anymore. They were faithful to Barak, and into the valley they rushed at his heels. And here we see in this passage that not all the tribes were in agreement. They all didn't march. Some of these, many of these I've listed so far, did march. But let's look here. The clans of Reuben, they were of great searchings of heart. They're like, man, what do we really do? And you know what? There's a time and place for that. What do we really do? Great searchings of heart. And yet she says to them, why do you sit still? Why are you just out taking care of your sheep in your own pasture? Why are you just doing the whistling around with the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, it was great searchings of heart. Others didn't march either. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. He didn't even go near it. Dan, why did he stay with the ships? He's out near the coast. Why didn't he join himself, following closely at Barak's heels, going down into the valley with the other deplorables? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. But then we return to these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, who were mentioned earlier. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. These are the good guys. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. Then we come to verse 19. The kings came, so there's this huge battle going on. They fought against these kings of Canaan. They fought by the waters of Midigo. That should remind you of Armageddon. They got no spoils, meaning the kings of Canaan didn't win this war. And by the way, the kings who fought for Israel, they weren't in it for the money. They got no spoils of silver on either side. Verse 20 says, from heaven the stars fought. All these things you couldn't explain happened, falling out to the favor of the Israelites, including the big rainstorm, which is described in verse 21. The torrent Kishon, this little brook, this little stream, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. And so Deborah just rejoices and says, march on, my soul, with strength. Meaning she knew that God's strength was in and upon her. Verse 22 talks about the horses and their trouble. In verse 23, by the way, there is this other city here. It's not a tribe, but it's another city here that just stayed. That they had a critical role here to come and help God's people, but they didn't come and help, and they're cursed. And it almost sounds, and we don't hear anything else in the Bible ever more about this city, Meroz, here. It's kind of like the curse, the cursed fig tree. No fruit on you henceforth. It withers away. Not a word in history, not a word in the Bible, anywhere else about this place. You know, this was kind of like a Calvary that could have come, that didn't come. Verse 24, most blessed be Jael, the wife of Heber, the tent-dwelling woman. You know this story. We read this here. I'm running out of time here. She struck, verse 26, she struck Sisera, crushed his head. Verse 27, between her feet. And by the way, the imagery in the scripture is what? Satan comes and bites our heel, right? And we crush his head. Sisera dies at her feet with a crushed head. This is not all blood and guts for us here. There's a spiritual component for us in our warfare. Out of the window she peered. Who was peering out the window? The mother of Sisera. Sisera was the captain of the army, right? She wails through the lattice, and she's saying, man, why is this taking so long? Remember, he's dead. He's gone. Why is this taking so long, verse 28? Why tarry? Why am I waiting here to hear the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princess answer her, and this is what they say, and indeed, she herself answers herself.
She says, oh no, it must not be trouble. It must not be trouble. I'll tell me what really must be going on causing this delay. They've had such a glorious victory, verse 30, that they have not found, have they not found and divided the spoil. King James kind of pretties this up where it says a damsel or two for every warrior. You know, I don't know, you know, one of the facts of life that's a Bible study for another time is when you have war, women are a part of the spoils, men being men, you get it? And what a great thing that the ESV does here. And yet, she's such a realist, Sisera's mother, that, you know, if Sisera did have great, great victory, then he's dividing the spoil, not only silver and gold, but he's having at it with one or two women. And by the way, it's one or two women for every one of his men. Of course, it's going to take a little bit of time. She's humoring herself with how he must be delighting in these spoils. The dyed materials for Sisera, right? The spoils of dyed materials that are embroidered. Two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. She's just humoring herself. And then Deborah comes back in and says, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And as a result of this whole episode in Scripture, the land had rest for 40 years. And all God's people said, amen. I don't know if you'll like that kind of Bible study for Sunday school or not, but I thought it was appropriate. Applicable on a whole number of different spheres. Don't miss the one that's applicable for the warfare going on here, and don't miss the fact that the nation we are serving, the nation that's under the greatest amount of oppression, is not the United States of America. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we pray that you would help us today. Help us to hear your call. Help us to awake. Father, as we may be those who are abiding such great searchings of heart, help us to be not those who sit still, but follow our leader. Our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we follow him at his heels, fully devoted and close to him. May we do so willingly, knowing that you, Lord, will fight for us as well. Father, thank you for the hopefulness that is found in this passage, that you indeed are sovereign over all things. Move on our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.